Well, I'm going to steal a march on Leo and Simon. For those who play cards, or particularly euchre, stealing a march is getting 3 points and just winning all the tricks. But it's about Joseph, because next Sunday, or actually next Monday, we'll be talking or reading Joseph, and when Si's down to Redford in a couple of weeks, we'll still be reading about Joseph. So I thought I'll get in now, and then just in case Leo takes off on me here. But I want us to think about Joseph in the book of Genesis as a man that marks out what I can consider to be some outstanding principle. And we're going to be looking at quite a number of threes today, and the three that I think are really distinct for this lovely man Joseph is his faith, his perseverance, and the way that he reconciles his brothers together. And that's the three remarkable things that I see about Joseph. And I just want to spend a little bit of time now thinking about those three things. Firstly, his faith. Joseph believed that God was at work in his life, even when he was languishing in an Egyptian jail. He believed God. And I want us to think about the practicalities of that sort of firm belief. He was sold off as a slave by murderous brothers. His feet were hurt with fetters in an Egyptian jail. He was laid in irons, Psalm 105 says, for a crime that he did not commit. And I can hear the taunts of Joseph's oppressors. Where is the God that you serve, Joseph? A fat lot of good he is to you, if he even exists. And we can imagine those sort of taunts happening to Joseph. Your God, Joseph? Where is he now? But Joseph believed in God's presence in his life, even though none of his circumstances added up as proof. And this is about faith, isn't it? We believe in things that just don't add up, naturally speaking, and that's faith. The second point that I want to consider about Joseph is his perseverance. 13 years spent as either a slave in his master Potiphar's house or in jail. Joseph waited for the time when God would free him, and we can't be sure just how long he was in jail and how long he was in Potiphar's house, but a total of 13 years, at least 2 years anyway, he was in Potiphar's house, from Genesis 41 verse 1. But there are no hard words ever spoken by Joseph. There's no blame, there's no justification, there's no vengeance. He didn't seek it against the jailer or Potiphar or his wife, or maybe even the butler with the amnesia. No vengeance at all. And when he had opportunity to do so as well, being second in all of Egypt. Perhaps more importantly, no vengeance taken against his brothers when at last he saw them. And of course, we want to explore this thought of letting the past go shortly in this exhort. And lastly, point three, reconciliation, and that's where we're going to spend a bit of time this morning. In my mind, this is the outstanding lesson about the life of Joseph. How to go about bringing people back together. And let's come first to Genesis 45, please, to consider a few verses there. We're thinking about Joseph's desire to bring his brothers together, to bring himself together with the brothers. So Genesis 45, verse 4 to 8. And so this is when Joseph actually makes himself known to his brothers. Verse 4, he says in Hebrew, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near. And he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me here, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve your posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. And I want for us to notice that, again, three times in this little passage, Joseph convicts his brothers of their sin. And a further three times, he sees only God at work and offers forgiveness to his brothers. And let's just look at them. Verse 4, end of the verse, you sold me into Egypt. So he's convicting them. Verse 5, again, middle of the verse, you sold me. Verse 8, so it's not you that sent me here, but God. He could have said at any time, couldn't he? Do you have any idea of the suffering and pain? Do you know how long I spent in jail? Do you know that I wasted the prime years of my life there? And he could have gone on, couldn't he? He could have made a big list of the things that he had suffered because of their murderous intent. But not one finger of blame is ever levelled. Not even an assertive word to pull the brothers up. So in that sense, Joseph is a remarkable man. And there's three other times, of course, that Joseph now offers a way forward from their sin, a way of forgiveness. And again, chapter 45 and verse 5. Towards the end of the verse. We noted partway through the verse that it was you that sold me here, but at the end of the verse, God did send me. So he's noting that it was your evil deed, but God was at work. Verse 7, beginning of the verse, and God sent me. And lastly in verse 8, so it was not you that sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father and a Lord. So Joseph isn't looking at all to place blame, but to provide a pathway back in the healing of this family pain. And I see it again that he's seeking reconciliation in three ways. He's seeking it firstly between himself and his brothers. He's seeking it secondly between the brothers themselves and their extended families, because they weren't working together, you know, from later reading. And lastly, he's seeking reconciliation between God and the brothers. And I think in any conflict that we might face in the ecclesia, brothers and sisters, these are the three areas of disharmony that we need to concentrate on. Disharmony between ourselves, disharmony amongst our families, and disharmony between ourselves and God. So, reconciliation. I want now to explore three areas that Joseph addressed when he meets up with his brothers. And in these three, just to skip ahead, Joseph addresses that the brothers were really deceiving themselves. Joseph addressed the guilt that they had, and to make them aware of that guilt. And lastly, Joseph addressed their need to receive forgiveness. So point one, the brothers were deceiving themselves. But actually, of course, they weren't just deceiving themselves. They were deceiving God, because they were living a lie. And there is this reoccurring phrase throughout. And let's just note it very quickly. The phrase is, we are true men. Or honest men. It's seen first back in Genesis 42. Just come back there, please. Verse 11. So the brothers have first come to the land, and they're before Joseph, and he's saying, you guys are spies. And of course, their first response is, No, we're, verse 11, one man's sons, we are true men. And let's just read now in verse 9 to 11, chapter 42. Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them and said unto them, you are spies to see the nakedness or the vulnerableness of the land you are come. And they said unto him, no, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's sons. We are true men. Thy servants are no spies. True men? Really? I wonder if Joseph thought. Well, let's just follow it through. Verse 16. At the end of the verse, we're going to put you in jail, he says, whether there be any truth in you. Verse 19. If you are true men. Verse 20, sort of inferred there. Bring your youngest brother to me, so shall your words be verified. Or, you know, are they true? And when they retell the story to Jacob back in the land, they have this to say in verse 31. They recount the story, they say, we are true men. We are no spies. Verse 33, halfway through the verse. Hereby, they report that Joseph said, I know that you are true men. And lastly, verse 34. Partway through the verse, I know that you are no spies, but that you are true men. So, will I deliver you your brother? In spite of this often repeated declaration that we are true men, they were, as we know, living a lie. Notice that while they're in jail, and in verse 21, they say this. We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. So as the 10 brothers try their best to verify before Joseph their honesty, they betray their guilt. And the dark memory of their sins against their lost brother Joseph. And they said in verse 13, thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. Well, why even mention? Why mention about the size of the family? And the fact that one of their brothers did not exist anymore. Is it because Joseph still lived on in their guilty minds? They would have been much better to have said, we are 11 brothers, one is at home. Joseph had been gone for 22 years, and yet he lived on their conscience and the guilt of his disappearance and supposed death weighed on them heavily. But they had a conscience, and Joseph is going to prick that and bring them to an understanding of their guilt, and of course to seek forgiveness. Well, point two, Joseph wants to bring to them their awareness of guilt. So Joseph puts all the brothers in jail, and let's just pick up the story in verse 15 of Genesis 42. Hereby ye shall be proved, says Joseph, by the life of Pharaoh. Ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come here. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. And he put them all together into water, into jail, 3 days. And so the conditions that Joseph places on them presents the brothers with a dilemma. One was to stay, and 9 were to go back and bring Benjamin. Their situation had gone quickly from bad to worse. One minute they had come to buy grain to feed their families, the next they land up in an Egyptian jail at the mercy of this Egyptian lord. And notice that while they are in jail, they remonstrate with each other. No doubt that during the few days in jail, they'd been discussing who would go and who would stay. However, at the last minute, Joseph changes the terms and he places on them new conditions. Verse 18. Joseph said unto them the third day, "This do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go you, carry corn for the famine of your houses, and bring your youngest brother to me, so shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die." And they did so. And they said to one another, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." And Joseph knew, they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spoke unto them by an interpreter. Notice the change. One to stay, nine to go. All the brothers' plans disrupted. And they have to hurriedly make now urgent decisions under pressure. And of course, that pressure brings out their guilt. It's now betrayed, as we've considered in verse 21. And Reuben in verse 22 seems to stand aside from the guilt with the "I told you so" sort of statement. It might be being a bit hard on Reuben. But in effect, he says, "You did this, and now all of us are going to pay for it. It's your fault we're in this mess." It might be a bit hard on Reuben, but that's how it seems to read. In verse 23, their backwards and forwards discussion is fully understood by Joseph. And it brings him to tears. And why do you think? Why do you think the tears? Well, because in 20-odd years, it seems little had changed in their hearts. It seems to me that Joseph weeps because they were so far away from reconciliation with their God and with each other. For 22 years they had carried guilt and laid blame. God could take that away. He could take away the sorrow. But of course the brothers needed to be prepared to receive forgiveness. And I want us to think about that for ourselves. Be prepared to receive forgiveness. Don't carry it on. Don't carry it around. Let it go. So Joseph knew that forgiveness was the only way there could be true reconciliation between brethren and between God. And lastly, just point three now. So it's about receiving forgiveness. The brothers themselves really struggled with this, as we will see. And if we can just jump, please, to Genesis 45, just to remind ourselves of the story. Verse 9. So Joseph instructs them, the brothers, "Haste ye and go up to my father and say unto them, Thus saith my son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, and tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and my children, my children's children, my flocks and my herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty." And it seems pretty clear to me that what Joseph is saying is, let's begin again. Let's start from scratch as a family. God is behind it all. And yet, if we now jump ahead some 17 years, we find that even after all this time, they had not believed or could not accept that Joseph had forgiven them for their cruel acts. And the consequences he faced as hardship as slave in Potiphar's house, amongst many other things. In Genesis 50, the brothers were still waiting for the axe to fall. Verse 15 of Genesis 50. When Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, "Joseph will perhaps hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did to him." And so they sent a messenger. Thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall you say to Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy servants, of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. And the brethren also went and fell before his face. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. So don't fear, I will nourish you and your little ones, and be comforted. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. The brothers were still waiting for the axe to fall, and they could not fully believe and accept Joseph's forgiveness toward them. And their doubts are central in their minds after the death of Jacob. They might have thought Joseph's just being patient. He's just showing respect for our father. And now he's dead. Well, who's to say what vengeance he might reap upon us? They treated Joseph according to their own thinking, didn't they, brothers and sisters? And as I read this, I think about the one talent man in the Gospel of Matthew, who treated his master suspiciously. He accused him of being a crook. He accused him of being a money grabber and an exploiter. Instead of seeing a true man who had trust and kindness in his servants to give them such a precious talent, and to a servant. We won't turn there, but Matthew 25 says, Lord, I knew you. You're a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast it as thine. Take it. But Joseph is not like that, is he? He's not a hard man. Well, brothers and sisters, let's focus together on forgiveness. That's where we want to be. The forgiveness which we have received in Christ. God is at work to reconcile us back to himself. Let us embrace that relationship. It's God that wants to put aside the problems and receive him as a father. A father that's kind and caring. Last scripture, and I think this really highlights for me the work of God for us. 2 Corinthians 5. And we'll finish here. So this is highlighting for us, or for me, the work of God for us and in us. Chapter 5, 2 Corinthians, verse 19. I'm going to read it from this version here. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. Not counting their trespasses against him, and entrusting to us the same message. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God.